Now, here's a thing that God said to me this week. He said, you're called to take care of yourself. So that was a present word, Rudy. We're supposed to take care of ourselves. We're supposed to take care of our bodies as well as our spirits, you know. We can't just rely on the fact, well, you know, we're Christians, everything's going to be okay. There's things that we have to take care of in our physical bodies as well as our emotional state. So whatever it takes, we have to make sure that we address those things. Because, to be honest with you, we can only minister well to others in the same manner or in the same degree that we are well ourselves. So, talking about being self-focused, but not the unhealthy type, not the not the self-absorbed self-focused, but the healthy love, loving oneself, because Jesus said that, right? I want you to love others the way you love yourself. So we have to love ourselves healthy. And, I've been speaking about how to go about doing that, how to become healthy. And I said that it starts with self-discovery. Basically, I mean, it sounds like complicated, but self-discovery is really just like looking at who you are and embracing it. You know, like, who am I really? You know, why, instead of just like sleepwalking through our lives, why am I doing this? Why am I here? How am I, you know, what's the deal? And God, if you take the time to do it, God will actually show you. What's my desires, Lord? What do I really want? What is it? And that one thing leads to the other thing. So as you ask God, start asking God those questions, what happens is he starts to unfold things. Shows you your desires, he shows you your thought patterns, and then you can, you know, there's no judgment, though. See, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? So when God starts to show you these things, you don't have to worry about it. Amen. You can just say, okay, I just want to discover what this is so that I can become healthy.
That's right, come on in.
I want to become healthy. So self-discovery, you know, involves that, looking at each other, but it's also a process of ridding ourselves of the interjections that people have put on our lives. You know, like if you could picture your soul, here's your soul. Your soul is the part where God had breathed in and hovering over, right? And he created you as uniquely you. Well, what happens in our lives is, because we're in a fallen state and we're in this world, is that layers of junk get put on top of it. And it actually, this junk gets in the way. Sometimes it's not bad stuff, you know, like evil. It's just stuff. And it just gets put on top and layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. So what self-discovery will do is, as we come before the Lord, what is it? You know, where am I? What's my desires? All these things. He starts to show us where we're at and some of the layers that are there. And realizing that then gives us the ability to have God take that top layer off, heal it, because it brings it in his light. Our soul gets a little closer to the reality, the truth of God, and it gives permission to the next thing, the next layer, to rise to the top. So that's why it seems like it's an ongoing thing, because actually it is. But it's not a bad thing. It's not something to feel bad about or guilty about, or you know, to bemoan or whatever, because this will bring us into that healing that God wants to bring us. See, healing is not just I get rid of my physical ailments. It's the healing of the entire being. Yeah. And that's what God is interested in us. Because we'll see ourselves as a gift that God has given us and made us. We are a gift, and we have a gift, and that gift is our life. How can I say that? Well, you know, God thought enough about that he sent Jesus, right? John 3:16 is like the basis of our thing, right? He gave Jesus, who is the incarnation of himself, to the world so that the world can be saved. Saved from what? Anybody ever think about what Jesus saves us from? Yeah, that's right. He saves us from ourselves, because we would beat ourselves up. Why? Because we've got all these layers of junk that separate us, our soul, from that breath of God. So, and then what did he do? To ensure that we would be able to break through and make this transition, that these things will get healed, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Truth, resides in us, and the Scripture tells us that he's a down payment and a guarantee. You can see that 2 Corinthians, I think it's up there, 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:14. You could look at this. It's just wonderful.
Yes.
So our God is just a wonderful God. He gives us, if we take the time to really explore, and I know that most of you have, but these Sundays are just to reinforce and to bring, you know, maybe slightly different perspective to things that you're walking in. You could say that when he gave us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit became like a spiritual vaccination for us against illness, you know, against illness on all levels, on spiritual, emotional, and physical. He gave us, but that being said, we have the vaccination. We still have to take care of ourselves. It's still up to us to do what we can to take care of the gift of life that God has given us, right? As a matter of fact, we are duty bound to shut the gates of hell, right? Because that's what he said in Matthew 16. He said he's going to have a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against, right? So we have a duty. I don't want to talk about duty. I had all the kids over this week. to step back into the reality, but that's another thing. You know, Jesus told Peter that he was going to have this church, and you know what? He said that it's on that rock, on that foundation of. Remember what Peter said: "You are the Christ." You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one who is incarnated the power of God on earth.
Yes.
On that fact, on that truth,
yes,
the church is built.
Yes.
And that's in all of us. So that truth still is relevant today. That power is still relevant today, and it resides in us. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, because, you know, it says that all Scripture is good for teaching. So it's not like we want to dwell in the Old Testament because we know that Jesus fulfilled it, but there's so many wonderful things that God has taught us through the Old Testament that we need to look at it. So it's in Exodus 15. Israel gets out of bondage in Egypt. You know, they've been in bondage for 400 years. They get out, as you know. The Passover comes. They go through the Red Sea. And now... I want to make a point, though. See, when they left Egypt, God didn't tell them get out. He didn't tell them get out. He called them out. They were called out. They were called out of something, and they were called into something. And that's an important thing to remember as I go through this now. Because they were called according to God's purpose. Right? God's purpose was for them to enter into this promise that he had for them. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. For us as Christians, it's walking through the narrow gate. What are we walking through? Well, we're walking into whatever promise that God has given us. And there's a narrow way that you get through. You just can't barrel through. There's a narrow way to get through. And that way is, anybody can take a guess at how do you do that? You follow Jesus. You follow him, and that's the way we get through. So, as Israel found out, and as most of us are finding out, between the promise and the promised land, there's what? There's a wilderness. I know, you're probably tired about hearing about the wilderness, but you know what? How can you avoid, can't avoid talking about it, because we really need to get through it. See, there's always a wilderness, and funny enough, the wilderness is always the opposite of what the promise is, right? They were promised milk and honey. They ended up in a desert, and not only were they in a desert, they're 3 days without water. So that must have been a lot of fun, you know, because it wasn't just a couple of them, and they weren't all like able-bodied men. They were women, children, the infirm, the whole crew of them, you know, so... Think about it, being out in the heat with no water for 3 days. Not good. And like I said, that's in Exodus 15. difficult time. So they finally find water, and you know, they end up at the waters of Marah. And yeah, and they can't drink the water. So what a shot in the arm that is, right? Oh, thank you very much, Lord. Send us water and we can't drink it. Why? Because it's poison. And that's what Marah means. They named it Marah. Marah means bitter. The water was bitter. So they were called out. And the first thing that they encountered after the Red Sea is bitterness. It's important to note. Because we're on the same journey. We're in the same journey. Now, a test is not necessarily, it says test in the scripture, but it's not like an exam test. It's a way to self-examine. A test is a way that God set up a thing for them to self-examine where they were at. And then he gave them instructions, right? So they were called out to God's purpose, and we're called out to God's purpose. So when we face our tests or our examinations, we can know with a surety that all these tests are going to be for the good, because we're called to God's purpose, right? That's what the scripture says. All things work for the good for those who love God, Romans 8:28. So another thing that's noteworthy is that every test in the Lord is not to embarrass us. It's for the purpose of promotion. Every examination that we have is for the purpose of promotion. So if you can get back to that picture of the soul, you know, with all the junk laying on top of it, every layer, these layers and layers of junk that's on top of our souls, you know, every examination or every time we come up to a test, it's for the specific purpose of removing one of those layers. And every time one of those layers gets removed, we have a little bit more authority. So it's the same way that we could look at it as their waters were turned to sweet. Our bitterness or our testing of the bitterness will be turned to sweet. And the answer is what? If you remember for Moses, what happened was God showed him a tree.
Right.
And he takes the tree and throws it in the water.
Yes.
And the water becomes sweet and they can drink it. And that brings them life, right? Now they can have life. For us, the tree symbolizes the cross. Everything has to come to the cross.
Yes.
Now, what does that mean exactly, bringing it to the cross? Well, we sang it today, right? I love the first line of that song. When I first learned that song, Once and For All, it was, Lord, I give you, and I started to sing, Lord, I give you what I have today, which is not wrong. But the actual words of the first line of that song is, Lord, I give you what I can today.
Right.
Lord, I give you what I can. Because sometimes we can give, we're aware of the stuff that's in between us, the stuff that's on our soul, and sometimes we're not. So you could give God what you can, and he takes the rest as if you had actually given it all to him, right?
Yeah.
And he does what he needs to do to promote you, to release to the next level. So the cross was the thing that makes the negative things or the bitter things sweet for us. And I tell you, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that I think that every bitter thing in our life can be turned to sweet through the cross. I know that may seem like a stretch because there are some awful things that happen. But I don't know that anything could be any more awful than what Jesus suffered. And I think that that's what separates Christians from every other religion. You know, we have a God in the form, who took the form of man, who died, suffered every indignation and physical pain that you could, emotional pain. Rejected, overcame it, and now is resurrected, and now lives forever And that's the path. He said, the scripture said, he's the first of many sons. We're called in the same way. And God's word is clear to it. All things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Remember, when you were called out of the world, you weren't just called out of the world. You were called into something. You were called into the fellowship of the saints, the sons of God, daughters of God. And that's an important difference. It's not stop doing that. You know, that's the old mindset, the sin. Don't sin. You're called into holiness. You're called into communion with God. And it's his purpose for us, right? He supplies the power and the grace for it also. All we got to do is say, okay. Now, why is it so hard? Well, I think there's a couple of things that throw us a little bit, and they become stumbling blocks, you know, for us to actually embrace this, all things work for the good, and to actually move in it. I think there's not enough clarity about God's purpose for us. And that's what I've been trying to speak to us about. Our initial and our foundational purpose in God is to really just love him, be with him, to have fellowship with him, and to move in such a way that that fellowship then spills out through our lives to others, to love God and to love others, right?
That's right.
We always, you know, I wouldn't say always, but most of the time, the church complicates that. It adds all this other stuff, and you got to do this, and you got to look like this, and you got to talk like that, and blah, 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 blah. And it just, I don't know how it got so convoluted other than to say that men are just a mess, you know? Like, we just have all this junk that just sort of pollutes this purity of this word. It's very simple, really. So I think that's one thing, and we complicate it. God's purpose simply is to know him, to love him, to serve him, to be loved by him, to be in communion with him, and to love other people in the same way. And how we do that has to do with our free choice. That's the part that we have to play. So if we embrace, now listen to this, this is important. This I felt was a revelation from God. If we embrace this first fundamental principle of God, that our purpose is just what I said twice, I want to say it again. If we can embrace that, then the choices that we make about how we do it, how we serve it, the choices we make are not good and evil any longer. They're good and better. Good and better. How about that? That God will bless either one. Because your purpose is, you've embraced the purpose. Of course, better is better than good, right? So we want to, I don't know. I always think the shortcut is, you know, and when we're talking about this, easier is better, you know? So I hope you can embrace that, because I believe that was from the Lord, and I wanted to give that to you. Now, the other thing about not being able to accept easily this concept of all things that work for good is that we don't accept the fact that there's going to be delays. We expect instant results. I mean, he's God, and you know, he exists, and I love him, and I said this, and it should happen. And but see, the thing is that God's purpose is not it's not a scratch-off ticket. God's purpose is worked out through the actual conditions and situations in our life. That's how it's worked out. Because when we come up to each test, or whatever you want to call it, every mountain, we have a choice to make. Now, when we come to that mountain, if we have in our mind that it's either choice is going to be good or better, so you really can't lose, right? Good or better, then we're going to enter into it with a little bit more clarity, with a little bit more, you know, assured. And what that will do is it'll cause us to be more intentional. As we become more intentional to God, we become more aware of his presence and hearing his voice and listening a little bit more. And as we do that, it becomes clearer which choice is going to be the better choice. But either one will be blessed. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to bless us. He wants us to come into the promise. See, because every situation that we have in our life. Every circumstance is going to teach us the value of patience, of trust, of endurance, and of sacrifice. And there's a value to each one of those. Those are virtues. They're the virtues of Christ, the Christ within. And each time we embrace one of them, we move ahead. There's a promotion. We gain more authority. And I believe that God wants us to have no defeats. Yeah. All victories. Amen. Victory, victory, victory. And that's what I believe.
Amen.
Because all things become victories for us, because that's God's purpose for our lives. Amen. Now, I said that embracing this truth gives us the ability to receive the authority where to have when we're in the promised land. Amen. Because you remember, when they went to get back to Israel, when they went into the promised land, the wars weren't over. The battles weren't over. There were still enemies in there. And some of those enemies were big. The big dudes were in there. So it's not so much that you just achieve the promise. You want to be able to hold on to the promise. Right? Because it's worse to know and then slip back than to not know at all. So God wants to equip us before the promise, so that when you walk in there, you're fully armored. You got everything that you need to hold the fort, so to speak. Now, this is probably something that we're not going to put on a refrigerator, but unfortunately, spiritual authority comes through affliction. See, because it's by His stripes we were healed. It's in the very place that we're wounded, though, that we receive the authority for healing. The same is true for us as it was for Jesus. By His stripes, we are healed. By our stripes, by the wounds that we suffer, the authority that we receive through them, because we will be healed. There's no question about it. God's purpose. Will have authority over those enemies in other people's lives. Right? Everybody wants to see healing, right? We want to be able to lay hands on people, heal the sick and raise the dead and all that. We want to see that. But it won't happen unless there's that you walk through the test of affliction. Now, I'm not talking about a physical ailment necessarily. I'm talking about the situations that come up that are difficult. As we trust God in them, He releases authority as we overcome them, but also then authority to use that very those character traits that we've gained in them. Amen. Those virtues that we've gained to help others. If we bring the places of our wounds to the cross, God will exchange them for the grace to help others. To heal others. And one of the first things we have to bring is any bitterness. That's the first test for Israel. I believe that's the first test for all of us. It's got to go. The bitterness has to go. It doesn't matter. You can rationalize what all you want, but you have to let the bitterness go. You got to bring it to the cross. The cross is a symbol of surrender. So you bring it to the cross. And that's really why I put so much emphasis in the teachings about self-discovery, you know, of late. Because you really can't surrender what you don't own. So you have to discover what it is about you, take ownership of it, and then bring that to the cross. And leave it there. See, and how does self-discovery begin? How does it begin? What?
Cry.
Yeah, crying out. And then what? And then listening. You know, think about what Jesus was with the multitudes. Jesus was with the 12. Jesus was with the 3. And then Jesus was a lot of times by himself praying. And, you know, I've said it to some of you, but what do you think he was praying? You think he was praying for things? Oh, you know, that person said something nasty to me, that Pharisee. Lord, you know. Now, he wasn't it. He was listening. He was listening. And what he was listening to was to receive the authority and the instruction that the Father was going to give him for the upcoming battles that he was about to face. That's what it was about. So when it came to the point when he was faced with those enemies, he was already equipped. And he could speak whatever truth. He didn't do anything in his own stead, right? He only said and did what he heard the Father. Well, he had to hear the Father before he could do it. And that's what he was doing. And so, you know, that's why we, like I said, that's why we're putting so much emphasis on this self-discovery, the what we call contemplative prayer, where you come before God and listen. Lord, what is it? And you could ask a question, and then, but you got to wait, ask the question and wait for the answer. You know? Because it's only at that point that it can be surrendered to God and an exchange can be made. So back to Israel. Okay, it says there at the, Exodus 15:25, it says there at the waters of Marah, God tested them. And I said to you before, you know, the test for the purpose of promotion. And each promotion, we're able to just let go of another one of those layers of junk that's been put on us or that we've received somehow inadvertently. Okay, so what is the test then? What was the examination? God gave him instruction. See, the test wasn't... it says, there at the waters of Marah, God tested them. So they had a choice, right? They could take the tree and throw it in or not. For us, it's we can go to the cross or not. So the three things that God said to them were this. Diligently hear the voice of the Lord. Do what's right and obey his commandments. So it's not so much just obeying the commandments. That means that everybody who was walking with God was required to what? Hear his voice. You can't obey if you didn't hear his voice. What'd he say? See, it wasn't, the commandments were separate. Hear my voice, do what's right, obey the commandments. Three things. Everybody had to be able to hear the voice. So that's the same thing for us. We got to hear the voice of God. Amen. Don't get freaked out by that. God is speaking to you all the time. It's just a matter you're not recognizing it. Most of the time, it's because we're either chattering or we're in unbelief. So let's just go before God. Here I am. And see him happy to see you. God is happy to see you. He's overjoyed when you come to pray, when you come to be with him. And then listen to him. So that was the test. So everyone who walked with the Lord had to know his voice. And then it says, know my, and then heed it. That's why I like that you used that word before. To heed his voice. And then what was it? Then the promise was, okay, you're going to go into this land of milk and honey. It's interesting, he says, right after that, it's the like the next line, he said, for I am the Lord, I am Jehovah Rapha, who heals you. Do you see the connection? I mean, the things are not like line by line and they're not connected. They're connected. Now, the two words, you know, and it was funny because why? Because I never really looked it up before. I was wondering, why is he sometimes Jehovah Rapha and sometimes Jehovah Rophi? But it just has to do with the tense. One means the God who heals, Rophi, means the God who heals, like the physician. A physician would come and heal. And Rapha, or Rophi, no, it's the other way around. Rapha is the God who heals, and Rophi is the cure. So basically, you could read this, I am the God, I am the physician who brings the cure, and the cure is me. Isn't that cool? Amen. Contingent on what? Hearing his voice, doing what's right, and obeying his commandments. Hearing his voice, number one. See, there's behavior, doing what's right. There's behavior that will open the gates of hell, as well as behavior that will close the gates of hell. The behavior that closes the gates of hell is spirit-led behavior. I want to read Romans 8 for you. Romans 8, 11 through 14. It says this, "But if the same spirit of him," and we've quoted this for so long, right? "Who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So, if I had a choice, I think I would like to live my life in that state of being led of the Spirit. So that when death comes around me, right, it says, because if we're led by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? One of the deeds of the flesh is getting ill, right? So I want to get to the place where I'm so led by the Spirit that when death comes around me, it dies. It's not impossible. You know, John G. Lake, you've heard of John G. Lake. Well, they did this thing with him, and they put germs on his hands, and the germs died. He was so filled with the glory of God. He just had he had it, you know, he got it.
Amen.
The germs died. I want to walk in that kind of authority.
Yeah.
How about you?
Yeah.
Yes? Do you believe that this is possible?
Amen.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, not this second, but we're working towards it. But one of the, you know, I'm telling you, one of the first things is, and I'm not looking at anybody, I don't have any idea of what's in your own heart, only you do. The bitterness that's held up in there, that has to go to the cross. Because you're not going to move past that and receive the authority to move, you know, into the next leg of the promised land. Now, that's not easy to do because a lot of that is covered up stuff. A lot of that is not on the surface of the soul. You know what I mean? It didn't rise to the top yet. There were motivations and reasons and things that things exist in us and over us that actually... you know, motivate our behavior that we're not conscious of. Now, what's the answer to it? I'm going to continue this message next week and give you the rest of it. But I want to end with this. I remember Pastor Marie and I being with Wade Taylor, and we were blessed to be able to spend personal time with him. And I remember one time we were sitting talking, and because I never heard him. He always prayed with people, and they would always go down in the spirit, most of the time, under the power. But I never heard what he said. So we asked him, "What are you praying for people?" You know what he said? He said, "I pray the same prayer for everybody." He said, "I pray that they become more hungry for God."
Amen.
And that's what it's going to take. Becoming more hungry for God. God, I have to have you. And I'm going to talk about being hungry for God next week. God, I'm hungry for you. You know, Psalm 42:1. We sang the song for forever. But it's so powerful. "As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after
that's
you."
Right.
You think about it. As a deer, its nature is to follow that which is going to give it life. And you know, there's no animal that can live without water, and that's why that test at the waters of Meribah was so impacting, because without water there's no life. As a deer instinctively goes to the water for life, so my soul, the thing that's burdened, looks after and yearns for the water, desires for the water of life that comes from your spirit, God. And so that then becomes the key for us to be able to receive the grace, the life, to unburden the soul, our souls, you know. And that comes through that hunger can only be imparted through a personal relationship. And that's what is really implied by the words that are used in that. And it doesn't happen anyway. See, this particular psalm is called a maskil. A maskil is a song of instruction. So God is given an instruction through his prophetic minstrels. I think it was the sons of Korah that wrote this. It's a how-to song. So anyway, that's what I have to say for you today. What I'd like to do is to pray for all of us to receive that grace to become more hungry.
Yes.
And we'll give some, let's work with the Spirit first, and then we'll give some information about it next week, all right? So why don't you just stand and let me pray for us. And I include myself in this. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are unveiling truths that are going to lead us to the authority that it's going to take to overcome all of these obstacles that are in the way to our promise. And that promise is to be with you, Lord, to know you, to move and to think with your mind and to have your heartbeat. And so we thank you, God. We know that's your purpose, and we know that your purpose will never fail.
Amen, Lord. Amen.
And we thank you, God. Amen. We know that the choices, as we embrace this purpose, we say we are called out of the world, out of our old way, and into your purpose.
Amen.
Your word says that when we do that, that all things will work for our good because we love you and we are called according to your purpose. There's no doubt about it. Your word is clear and true. So I pray, Father, for us. Lord, I believe that you showed me that as this Psalm 42:1 is key, that we need to become more hungry. And Lord, we don't even know how to do that. But Lord, your grace is sufficient for all things. I pray for all of us, God, we would receive this week grace to become more hungry for you, Lord, and that you would start to give us insights about how to actually do that. And I pray, Father, as I prepare the message for next week, you will give me insights to share with my brothers and my sisters. I thank you. I ask you in Jesus' name. We bless your holy name today, Lord. And we say,
amen.
All right. God bless you.